Well, we're going to take a short break from the book of John this week because this is the Sunday, as I've already shared with you, that we celebrate communion. And we spend this time to focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we come to this table this morning, I want to spend our time in this message preparing our hearts for that very thing. And there's no greater place to do that than by looking at the book of Luke and in this particular passage of Scripture. This, as we read earlier, is the night of our Lord's betrayal. And He will soon leave this Passover meal. He's going to go down the Brook Kidron and come up the other side, and He's going to go to the Mount of Olives, and there He is going to be betrayed. They are going to falsely arrest Him and accuse Him. They're going to take Him before several mock trials, and then they are going to sentence Him to death. He knows all of this is about to take place. He knows He's about to die as the sacrificial Passover lamb that will take away the sin of the world. And so He wants to take these apostles into this upper room in the city of Jerusalem and celebrate one final Passover meal. This has all been prearranged. Jesus somehow communicated to the master of the house, and He sent Peter and John on ahead to meet the master of the house to set up for this final Passover meal. And earlier in Luke chapter 22, He says that where they were going to meet was in Jerusalem in a large furnished upper room. And that's where they are. And Jesus says, when they met there, the hour had come. They began to celebrate the Passover meal. And by the way, when they did that back then, it was really a beautiful time. It was a sharing of different kinds of foods and breads and things like that, interdispersed throughout this entire time of the meal that lasted several hours. Because in that they would sing songs at different places, they would read Scripture at different places, and the Father led all of that for His family and others who would be there. It was really a beautiful time. They partook of bread, they partook of different cups throughout the meal, four cups all together, and it was just a rich, beautiful time of fellowship with the family and friends together in that time of the Passover meal. Now, normally, this would be a celebration or a commemoration or a remembrance looking back on their deliverance as a nation of Israel from the mighty hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. You remember that? And back in Exodus chapter 12, on the final plague against Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt, God told Moses and He told the nation of Egypt, our nation of Israel, this is what I want you to do. There had been nine other plagues, and this tenth one was going to be the one in which Pharaoh would let the people go. And so He says in Exodus chapter 12, I want you to take a lamb without spot or blemish. And on the 10th day of that month, you bring it into your home and you love it like a pet. You take care of it. And then on the 14th day of that month, you kill it. You slit its throat. You pour out all of its blood. You put it on some hyssop. And then I want you to do is I want you to put that blood on the doorpost of the house that you are celebrating this meal in. Because this night I am sending my death angel, and he will come and he will kill the firstborn of every home that does not have the blood on the doorpost. If you have the blood on the doorpost, I will pass over you. And so from that night on, once a year during this time, they would celebrate what is known as the Passover. They were always looking back to that final plague that delivered them from the nation of Egypt. And as you know, that's exactly what happened. The next day, Pharaoh said, get out of here and take whatever you want. And that's exactly what they did. And so as they're coming to this table with Jesus, the disciples are thinking, this is exactly what we're going to be celebrating. We're going to be looking back again at what happened. But Jesus had other plans. Jesus is about to change the entire meaning of the Passover meal from remembering their deliverance from Egypt to remembering what He is about to do for them. Because as we know, just in a few short hours, Jesus will give His body to be savagely beaten and bruised and pierced, and He will give His life's blood, He will shed His life's blood for them and for us. And so He says in verse 15, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus wanted to celebrate this Passover meal because He knew that it would be His very last. And so with a fervent desire, He desired to have this meal with them because He wanted to change the entire meaning of it. And you know, at this time the disciples probably aren't understanding all that is meant and all the fullness of what's taking place at this meal. He says, "I have a desire to do this with you before I suffer." And they didn't quite understand all of that. "You're giving your body? I don't understand what you're saying here." But they certainly would in a little while, wouldn't they? Because they would see Him suffering. They would see Him bleeding. They would see Him dying. They would see Him buried. They would see Him raised from the dead. And as He spends time with them after His resurrection, then they're going to say, "Oh yeah, now I understand what you were telling us at that final Passover meal. Now it makes sense." So He says in verse 19 there of Luke 22, He takes this bread and He gives it to them after He gives thanks for it. And He says to them, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Jesus says, "You're no longer to look back at the deliverance from the bondage of Egypt as you eat this bread. Now I'm telling you to look back at your deliverance from the bondage of sin that's captivated you, just like the nation of Israel was captivated by Pharaoh and his people. Now I want you to look back and see that you will be delivered from the bondage of your sin through My atoning death on the cross as I give My body for you, as I am punished for you." And now at this point, they're still trying to figure this out. What is He really meaning by trying to put all this together? You know, they just didn't get it. And they're no different than many of us today. The thing of it is, we have the entire revealed Word of God that they didn't have. So they're sitting at this table. This does not compute. Listen, we're following a Messiah who's going to take over the Roman government, who's just going to usher in His kingdom. And you're telling us you're going to have to give your body for something? It just didn't make sense. And what He's telling them is, "Listen, I am giving My body for you." And He had told them this over and over again in His ministry, hadn't He? Several different times He said, "Listen, I've got to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be put into the hands of sinful men and I'm going to be mocked and I'm going to be scourged and I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to die." And He even told them after that, "I'm going to be raised from the dead." But with the disciples, it did not compute. And so as they're sitting at this meal, scratching their heads, Jesus said, "I am giving My body for you." He's about to die for them, is what He is saying. Then He tells them in verse 20, "Likewise, He also takes the cup after supper, and He says to them, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for you.'" Now Jesus is telling it, "Listen, I'm not only going to give My body for you, but in the giving of My body, I am going to have to shed My life's blood, and I'm doing this for you. So when you take this bread now, and when you take this cup now, you're not remembering something that happened to the nation of Israel. You are going to be looking back at what happened to Me on your behalf." As a matter of fact, the parallel passage in Matthew 26:28 says, Jesus says, "This is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus is saying, I'm giving my body and I am shedding my blood for your sins, the only way that you can experience any kind of forgiveness. And they would have understood that, wouldn't they? Because they went all through that sacrificial system, the animal sacrifices that was part of the Levitical system from the very beginning. You know what you had to do to have your sin atoned for? When you sinned, you had to go to a priest. And if you were poor, you took a turtle dove or you took some small animal. If you had more money, you would take a lamb without spot or blemish, the very best of the flock that you had, and you would go to the temple and you would go to that priest and you would hand that animal to the priest and you would confess your sin. Before God, the priest would hear that, and then what he would do is he would slit the throat of that animal. As you put your hand on the head of that animal, identifying with the death of that animal, his life's blood would be shed, and your sin would be absolved. It would be forgiven. And then when you walked out of the temple and you tripped and you said a bad word, you're thinking, I got to go get another animal. Here I go again. I'm not going to have much of a flock left. And you want to know why? Because the New Testament says the blood of bulls and goats and any kind of animal could never take away one sin. It was all pointing to the ultimate Lamb of God who could take away the sin of the world, and that was Jesus. And so what Jesus now is doing is making that a reality for them, saying, listen, it is my body, it is my blood that is going to be shed, and the difference between the animal sacrifices and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is his was a once for all sufficient sacrifice that only had to be done one time that was acceptable to God and nothing else could be. And all of that is being said by what Jesus is saying to them at this Passover meal. That's why he had such a fervent desire to share it with them. He wanted them to understand what he was about to do and then to celebrate it that way. That's why Jesus says from this point on, every time you celebrate the Passover, every time you have communion, every time you come to the Lord's table, and by the way, doesn't the New Testament say, as often as you eat this bread, you can do this as often as you want to. It's not just one time of the year for this period of time. They are now opening it up that as often as you want to do this, to remember my body and to remember my blood, you can do it. But Jesus says, no longer think about Egypt. Think about me. Think about my body. Think about my blood that was shed for you. That's why Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are doing this in remembrance of me. Of me giving my body. Of me shedding my blood. And as you do that, you're going to proclaim my death until I come. And that's what we are doing here this morning. Through this message, through our time at the table, we are remembering what Christ has done for us, and we are proclaiming his death until he comes back. This is a celebration. This is something we practice. This is an ordinance instituted by God that we are to do. And listen, this is for believers only. And it should be something that is very special to each and every one of us who are born again. This ought to be the highlight of our worship as we come together and remember what Christ has done for us. This becomes a unique time of fellowship that we have with God and with one another as we approach this table. As a matter of fact, earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the chapter just before what Paul talks about the Lord's table, he says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? You know what that word communion means in the original language? It's koinonia in the Greek, and it means to have fellowship or to have a partnership with someone. Paul says what believers are doing when they partake of this is they are fellowshipping, they are partnering with the blood of Christ. They are fellowshipping, they are partnering with the body of Christ. In other words, we as believers are identifying so closely with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, in His giving of His body, in His shedding of His blood, that when we become a born-again believer, that we enter into that fellowship with Him, that communion with Him that no unbeliever can ever have. Because you have been saved by grace and your soul has been saved for all eternity. And you have something to celebrate when you come to this table. Your sins have been forgiven. Your soul has been saved. And so you have that sweet communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ because He made that way possible through the shedding of His blood and the giving of His body. That's why 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, we were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I'll tell you something. We are in fellowship with Christ in our own personal lives, but when we come together at this table, there is a unique fellowship that we have that we may not have at any other time. Because our thoughts and our minds are concentrating on exactly what He has done for us. And that ought to cause all of us to fall on our knees and say, thank you, God. We're so undeserving of this. But you want to know something that's really interesting? We not only have fellowship with Jesus Christ as we come to this table, but 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 says this, we have fellowship with the Son and with the Father both. Do you realize that as we commune and have fellowship with Christ, we are communing and having fellowship and partnership with God the Father as well? Part of the reason is because they both indwell us, right? But when we come uniquely to this table, there is that unique fellowship that we have together. You want to know something else? Philippians 2:1 says that we have fellowship with the Spirit of God. So you want to know something that's really fantastic? When we come to this table, we have communion and fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All together as we spend time remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us in the giving of His body and the shedding of His blood for you and for me. For the salvation of our souls, for the forgiveness of our sins. Let me just add one more dimension to this too. Because we love this group of people here and we have a wonderful fellowship time together here as a family. And you want to know something? As we come together at this table, it is also a unique time of fellowship that we all experience together that no unbeliever can ever experience. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And then listen to this. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Do you realize that we have a unique fellowship together when we come before this table as we reflect on the body and blood of Jesus Christ, what He has done for us? It's a fellowship with the Trinity, and it's the fellowship that we have uniquely together. And it's a wonderful thing. We remember that Jesus Christ gave His body, that He shed His blood for the atonement of your sin and my sin. And when we became a born-again believer, trusting in that sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for our sins, being buried, raising again the third day, becoming the only way of eternal life, because He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. We then can have an intimate fellowship with Him as we partake of this bread and cup together. And I hope you will approach it in just that way, because that's the way we are called to. That's why we have it once a month. Sometimes people have this once a week, sometimes even more often than that. And you can have it, the Bible says, as often as you do it. But sometimes it becomes too rote when you do it so often that it just becomes a routine. And we don't want it to be that way. We want it to be something special that we spend time at, looking at, thinking about, contemplating all that Christ has done for us and that fellowship that we have and all of that coming together. And so we choose this first Sunday to do that. And it's an enriching time together. So when we come to this table, we do so remembering the body of Jesus Christ and Him shedding His blood for us. And let me tell you what that means to all of us. Revelation 1:5 says this: "To Him who loves us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." That's what you come to remember. He loves you enough to die on the cross for your sins, to wash your sins away in His own blood. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you would believe in Him, you would not perish, but you would have everlasting life. He loves you that much. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:24, "Jesus Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness." Do you know why we come to this table? And you know what you have to remember? He bore your sin. He bore my sin on that cross. He was shedding His life's blood. He was crying out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" And the reason God had forsaken Him at that moment in time is because God is of purer eyes than to behold sin. And at that moment, His Son had taken on the sin of the world upon Himself, your sin and mine. And He had to cry out because at that moment He was abandoned. But He did that for you and for me. Now think about the separation for that moment in time from the God the Father and God the Son for you as you come to this table. That's because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin became" what? "Sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Listen, an exchange took place. When Christ was dying on that cross, when He was bearing your sins, when you became a born-again believer, He was giving you His righteousness. Because you are not good enough, or religious enough, or there's no way you can get to heaven on your own. But with Christ's righteousness, then you can. And that exchange took place when He who knew no sin took on your sin and my sin and died on the cross. Paul said in Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14, he said this about Christ: "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin." If you're a born-again believer here this morning, you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You were bought back from the evil one. And the price that was paid for your soul was Jesus Christ's death on the cross. All that He had suffered and bled and died, He did for you. So that you could experience the forgiveness of your sins. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Because we need that. Because if we die in our sins, we die in a Christless eternity in hell. Isaiah, writing about 600 years before Jesus was ever born and before His death, he writes in Isaiah 53, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Because we all like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Just in those two short verses, our, we, us. It's because God loves us enough to send His Son to die on the cross. And when we come to this table, that's what we remember. That's why John the Baptist said when he first saw Jesus coming in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away" what? "The sin of the world." And He did it when He died on the cross. So we have a lot to celebrate and a lot to remember when we come to this table. Because we have been forgiven all of our sins, have we not? Past, present, and future. Psalm 103 says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins or punished us according to our iniquities. But as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who love Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us. We can't do that on our own. But through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can have all of our sins removed. We have been forgiven. And that ought to cause us to sing praises to God like we never have before. And as we come to this table, we ought to do so with a rejoicing in our heart because of what Christ has done for us. So let me say this. If you're here this morning and you've never had your sins forgiven, if you've never placed your faith in Christ alone for your salvation, then let me say this in all love to you. This table is not for you. Because you have nothing to remember. Absolutely nothing. If your sins have never been forgiven, you have transgressed God's law. And the Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. And the Bible says the wages of your sin is death. Have you ever lied before? Even once? Then you're a liar. You violated God's perfect standard, which is holiness and perfection. And you've fallen short of that. You ever been angry with somebody? Both John and Jesus said, if you have, it's like committing murder in your heart. You ever done that before? Then you violated God's holy and perfect law. You're a sinner just like the rest of us. You ever looked on lust at somebody? Whether it's visually or through some medium of some kind? Jesus says when you've done that, it's like committing adultery, sexual immorality in your heart. And there's many, many more. Those are just three of the Ten Commandments, which many of us in this room can say, yeah, I violated that. We want to know something? I chose those three in particular because Revelation 21:8 says this. But the sinners, those murderers, those sexually immoral, and all liars will have their place in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone forever and ever. And this is the second death. You see where you're at right now? You have absolutely nothing to remember if you fall into that category. Because the wages of your sin is death. Your sin has never been forgiven. Because you've never come to the cross of Christ to have it forgiven. Well, let me just expand that just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says this. If anyone has committed sexual immorality, or adultery, or homosexuality, or if you've ever stolen anything, if you've ever coveted what someone else has, if you're a drunkard, if you've been hurtful with your words towards others, if you've taken money under false pretenses, that scripture says you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You say, Dale, you've mentioned me a couple times in those passages of scripture. It sounds pretty hopeless for me. What chance do I have? And the answer is absolutely none. In and of yourself, you have no chance. Because God wants to bring you to the place where you fall on your knees and cry out and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because there is no chance and there is no hope for you. Because you have sinned and the wages of your sin is death. But let me say this. With God in Christ, there is hope for you. There is a chance for you. You want to know why? Because Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated His love for you in that while you were still a sinner, Christ what? Died for you. God so loved you, He knew what you were like, and He was willing to send His own Son to die on the cross for those sins that you are still living in, even at this very moment. He loves you that much. But if you were to die today, you would die in your sin, and you'd go to that place of the second death that burns with fire and brimstone. Say, Dale, that's pretty hopeless. Well, listen to this. Well, the verse I did not read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is this. Let me read verses 9 and 10 again. if any one of you has committed sexual immorality or adultery or homosexuality or stolen anything or coveted what someone else has, or if you're a drunkard or hurtful in your words to others, or if you've taken money under false pretenses, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now listen to what verse 11 says. And such were some of you. In this church at Corinth, there were drunkards, there were revilers, there were thieves, there were adulterers and adulteresses, there were homosexuals, they were involved in all kinds of sin. Do you want to know what happened to them? He says, and such were some of you. Every one of us in this room could stand up and confess our sin that brought us to Christ, and we would be amazed at all of the things that everybody's been involved in here. And such were some of you. But listen to what happens, the very next word. But you were washed, you were set apart, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You see what happens? When you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you have all of your sins forgiven, past, present, and future, and you become like us. This is the way we used to be. Oh, we still sin from time to time, but our sins have been forgiven. Does that mean we just live the way we want? Absolutely not. Paul said, where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. And so he anticipates the question in Romans 6. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid, how shall you who are dead to sin live any longer therein? And it's the same way with us. We have been saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have become a new creation. And such were some of you. Such was I. Such were some of you. And that offer and invitation is open to absolutely everyone. You see, where you are now, dead in your sins, we have been. All of us who were born again were saved from our various sins, and we were forgiven for each and every one of them because Christ took the punishment for my sin, for your sin, on the cross. He died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He overcame sin and death. He becomes the way of Christ. And God accepted His perfect sacrifice by raising Him from the dead. And when you put your faith and trust in Christ alone and not in your own righteousness, then you become a new creation. Look at it this way. You're here this morning, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. It's like you are in a courtroom, and the judge levies a $10 million fine against you for the crime that you committed. And you say, Judge, I can't pay that fine. The judge says, okay, here's your punishment. You have to spend all your time in prison because you can't pay that fine. And all of a sudden, somebody comes into the courtroom who you do not even know, and he says, Judge, I want to pay that person's fine. Judge says, $10 million, he can't pay it. Nobody else can pay it. This person says, I can pay it. And so he pays the fine, and that person is released because the punishment has been paid. He's been redeemed from the punishment of that sin. You know, if you were that person who was being sent to jail and that person came into the courtroom and just paid your fine, you'd be pretty excited about that, wouldn't you? You'd be pretty happy for that person, wouldn't you? Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for you. You see, the Bible says the wages of your sin is death. And you can't die in your own behalf because you're a sinner. God says the only perfect sacrifice is the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the only one who could die in your place. And the only thing you can do is fall at His knees and say, be merciful to me, a sinner, and receive His righteousness, repent of your sin, trust in His goodness and not your own. Then you can be saved as well too. You can walk out of that courtroom a free person. You can walk out of that courtroom having all of your sins, past, present, and future, forgiven. Listen, that's the only hope we have as Christians, don't we? If we had to worry about our sin all of the time, having to be resaved or rebaptized and all those things, we would be a mess. We have a hope in the fact that our sins have totally been forgiven. And that motivates us and compels us to live for Christ and like Christ. We still sin. We're not perfect. But He who began that good work in you who are a born-again believer here this morning, He will take you through to the day of Christ Jesus. He will not let you go. Whom the Lord loves, He sometimes has to spiritually spank us, doesn't He? That's okay, because He loves us. So if you are here this morning and you've never had your sins forgiven, this table is not for you. Believe me, we would love for you to join us at this table. But you first have to join Jesus at the cross, where you can be washed in His blood. And then you can come and join us. I may have said some things that may not be understanding to you right now, or because of that you're having some questions, you want those answered, or you just want somebody to pray for you. That man that read the scriptures here earlier and prayed for us, Gary Horton, will be in the back room after we're finished with everything. If you'd like to talk to him, he's going to be there and more than happy to spend as much time as you need in prayer or just searching the scriptures. We're just there to do whatever he can, as well as anybody else in this church too. Let's close in prayer.